We are looking at a new section today in 1 Corinthians. You rightly identified that we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's with some sadness that we are done with the whole section of tongues and prophecy and all of that fun stuff. And some of you were saying, well, I still have a lot of questions to ask. And we are going to have a time of Q&A a couple of weeks from now in a Bible study. And so we'll let you know ahead of time. Come with your questions ahead of time and we'll read them out. And then I will answer them from the Word of God. But today we are looking at a new section in this book that the theme has been really a pastoral session from the Apostle Paul with a church that has been plagued with all kinds of problems that is normal for any church. A normal church has problems. An abnormal church just says, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and pretends that they don't have problems. But that's not reality, is it? So this church has been very honest with the Apostle Paul and has said, help, we need answers to these problems. And so he's been dealing with them, and I trust that your heart has been encouraged with this basic fact and truth, that the gospel is sufficient for all our problems. Amen. There is no problem that we can face both personally and then even corporately that Jesus doesn't have an answer to. And that's why he's our Lord. And that's why we trust in him. Well, as we turn the corner from tongues and healings, you're saying, what could be a bigger problem than tongues and healing? And all this kind of nonsense. Well, there was another problem in the Corinthian church, and that's what we're going to be finding out in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, by the grace of God, we're only going to be looking at two verses today. We can't look at the whole chapter, because what it covers, I think, even as you look at the title in your Bibles, is the topic of the resurrection. Now, I know you all love the resurrection, and I know I speak to people that rest in the resurrection. But catch this, brothers and sisters. Paul is dealing with this next problem, believe it or not, where in the Corinthian church, they were denying that the resurrection was real. They were denying that the resurrection would happen even in their lives. Look for a moment at verse 12. If you haven't turned in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians, then turn there. Paul is confronting this denial that is not from the world, but it's from the church. And I hope you're surprised. You should be surprised. But this is the kind of nonsense that happens sometimes in believing churches. Verse 12 says what? Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, is that true? Absolutely. Amen and amen. Look what they're saying. How do some among you say that there is what? No resurrection from the dead. This is actually what was going on in the Corinthian church. Now, you may say, where's that coming from? And some have thought that it might have come from the Jewish sect that were the Sadducees. And John MacArthur likes to say they were always sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But I don't think that it comes from them because they were Jewish. And the Corinthians were what? The Corinthians were more Greek in their culture. And so we need to understand and identify why a church would even say something so sad like there is no resurrection. The fundamental reason why they were saying this is because the culture of the Greek world at that time, which they lived in and they came out of, they had been saved from that Greek culture. Like you're saved from a culture, right? And most of the time it's a worldly culture, as you've seen it. And they were saved from this Greek culture. And one of the characteristics of Greek culture was it ridiculed the resurrection. And particularly the key educational center of the Greeks was Athens, which was just neighboring Corinth. And that place, in terms of its universities, in terms of its philosophy, was filled with a mocking of a physical resurrection. You remember when Paul was in Athens, in which chapter in Acts? Acts chapter 17. Paul actually went to the key educational university of Greek philosophy and preached the gospel. And by the grace of God, some people got saved. Amazing, isn't it? The gospel is more powerful than all these worldly ideas. But you don't have to turn there. But when Paul got there, they used to always have these philosophers, you know, with their togas and their lungis and their beards and no hair. Whenever you philosophize too much, you lose all your hair. And so they would all gather around Stanley, I wasn't talking about you. They would all gather around on these mountains to discuss philosophy. And so Paul went on the mountain, and immediately they saw him as a wise man. They didn't know he was representing Jesus Christ in the gospel, but he was. And they saw him there, and immediately it says some Epicureans and philosophers begin to discuss truth with him. Not necessarily to accept what he was saying. And it says even in Acts chapter 17, verse 18, they were saying he was preaching strange doctrines concerning, catch this, Acts 17, 18, Jesus and the resurrection. What was strange to them that they were teasing him about even, and they were saying, this is ridiculous. Jesus, of course we can understand that. Most people reject Jesus. But then catch this, under Jesus, they were rejecting the resurrection. Now you may ask me, and I don't want to waste too much time on this, but I think you need to know this. Why would Greeks reject the resurrection? Isn't that a glorious truth that we love and we embrace? You know, brothers and sisters, what happened in Greek philosophy has been reincarnated and lives among us, even in the East today. And I hope you see some parallels between this. And as I talk about Greek philosophy, you're going to say, that's the philosophy of our culture today. One of the first reasons that Greek philosophy denied the resurrection because they looked at their bodies. And they said, you know, the older I get, the more I realize that my body is what? Getting slow, deteriorating, my teeth are falling out, my eyesight is going, you know, my hands are trembling. And they began to see that the body was, this is a fact of life, isn't it? That the body is deteriorating. And so they said, how can something that is so frail like this exist in the life to come? Only Atma can exist in the life to come. The Sharir doesn't, do you see how this is just like our philosophy today? It hasn't changed. Because Sharir is decaying. The only thing we want to see in the life to come is what? Spirit. They wouldn't use the word Atma and Sharir, but they would use spirit and body. So they looked down on the body. They said to talk about a resurrected body is ridiculous. They would tease that kind of doctrine. Another reason, and you would see that there's no difference between Greek philosophy and today's philosophy, because the God of this world is behind all of these philosophies. Are you beginning to understand this? I think sometimes when you're doing evangelism, we need to understand that people in the world don't think like the Bible. Second reason, and this was affecting the Corinthian church, was they also believed that all the corruptions, if you're talking about sin, right? If you have sin like drinking alcohol or doing drugs or sexual sin, all those sins exist not in the Atma. All those sins exist in the body. So they continued to disrespect the body, right? And they would have this form of dualism that we need to escape the body in order to become more holy. That's why you have monks and sadhus living in the Himalayas, trying to stay away from everybody. Has that actually made them holy? No, it's made them more sinful, because sin is not in the body, it's in the thoughts. Only in the gospel we can understand these things. But they had these weird ideas. A third weird idea, and I hope you're not writing these down because it's all rubbish, okay? Write down the rest of the sermon later. A third idea is some had even come up with the idea of reincarnation. Does that sound familiar? It's as old as Greek and Athens. Because that's, instead of getting this old body, I need a new body next time. And if I'm good, I won't be a cockroach. I'll become, you know, something better than that. And so we continue to think about these philosophies even today. And Paul is saying, no, don't allow the world and the culture to tell you what to believe about the body. The body is created by who? God. And the body is good. Sin has corrupted the body, but God has a plan for the body. And don't reject the resurrection. And so Paul teaches us that instead of abandoning the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, we need to establish the resurrection as crucial and vital and important. And initially, even I want to ask you a question, because some of you are still waking up. You haven't had breakfast. Do you think it's possible, brothers and sisters, for a person to be saved if they don't believe in the resurrection? Think about that for a minute. And what am I asking you? I'm asking you a very serious question. Is this doctrine crucial, or is it a side issue? And I think most of you are answering north and south and saying it's very crucial. Amen. That's why I love you people. And none of you are church disciplined today. But it's a crucial doctrine. In fact, let me tell you this. In 1 Corinthians 15, just as a quick survey, let me divide it into six paragraphs. And just by way of introduction, why is the resurrection important to us? Why is believing in the resurrection important to us? I don't have time to preach on the whole chapter, but I'm just going to give you a bird's eye view, like 30,000 feet. We're going to fly over Goa and we're going to see all of Goa, right? We're going to see all of the important ideas of the resurrection just in 6 points. I think Paul says believing in the resurrection is important, first of all, negatively, 2 things, and then positively, 4 things, okay? Negatively, in other words, if we deny the resurrection, if we reject the resurrection, then what happens? First of all, we deny salvation. Did you know that? That's verses 1 through 11. Now you can start writing, okay? Now we're speaking the truth, okay? We deny salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, and this is what it says. He says, I delivered to you of first importance. What is things of first importance? They are absolutely vital, life and death issues in the gospel. What I also received, that Christ, what? Died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. If you don't believe that, you don't have salvation. I think negatively again, and I'm going to go through this quickly to try and wake some of you up. Some of you are beginning to wake up. Scripture is better than coffee, right? Second reason why it is important to believe in the resurrection is if we deny the resurrection. The first two are negative, right? If we deny the resurrection, first we deny salvation. Secondly, we destroy faith. We destroy faith. To reject, in verses 12 through 19, the second paragraph of 1 Corinthians 15, to reject the resurrection is to actually reject Christ. Did you know that? Because our resurrection is rooted in Christ's resurrection. And if we reject our resurrection, we're actually rejecting the empty tomb. We should not celebrate Easter anymore. And of course, I know none of you want to do that, but Paul is trying to help us to think biblically about this. It's that serious. There's no Easter if there's no resurrection for you. Because your resurrection is not important. His resurrection came first. Look at what he says in verses 16 and 17. If the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. Everything that you believe about Christianity is a joke. That's how important it is. Are you beginning to see, when you said, amen, this is a crucial doctrine, are you beginning to see the reasons why this is a crucial doctrine? I think a third reason, now we're looking at positive. The first two are negative, right? If we deny the resurrection, we deny salvation, we destroy faith. Now let's look positively, and I think Paul wants to spend more time positively on this matter in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, positively, if we affirm the resurrection, we will sense and we will know and we will trust in Christ's power. You will never know a powerful Jesus as Lord unless you believe in a resurrected Jesus. Yes, he died on a cross. Yes, he was put in a tomb, but don't stop there. He broke that tomb and he came out and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I can talk about this forever, but there is no Jesus without the resurrection, brothers and sisters. You will never be able to see Jesus as Lord unless you see him as your resurrected Lord. And you will really trust in him and you will really go to him in trials when you see him as a resurrected Lord. I'm getting excited about this, but Paul is excited about this because he says the whole goal of history is wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 25 and 26, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Did you know that's the goal of history, that Jesus would put all his enemies under his feet? The last enemy that shall be abolished is what? Death. You will never see the power of Jesus unless you understand his power over death. And he will become your refuge. You will sense his power when you believe in the resurrection. I think, so what is the resurrection important for? First of all, to deny it is to deny salvation and destroy faith. And then thirdly, it helps us to sense Jesus' power. I think a fourth thing, it helps us to stand in suffering. I look at you, church, and I know not all of you, but I know a few of you. You've suffered a lot. And the only reason you're sitting in that chair today is because of the resurrection of Jesus, isn't it? It's not because you are strong. Don't ever say that. It's because He's strong. Amen. And the reason why He's strong in your life is He's the resurrected Lord. And it helps us, even when we go through suffering, when we go through trials, when we go through persecution, we can say, I laugh at death. Because Jesus destroyed death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30 and 31 says this. Why are we also in danger every hour? I protest, brethren. And he's saying, don't deny the resurrection. By my boasting in you, which ultimately is my boasting in Christ Jesus our Lord, because of that I can die daily. I can suffer. And it doesn't matter, because it is just temporary. Because Jesus has made life more real than my suffering. This chapter preaches. I'm waiting for Easter. When's Easter coming around? I can't wait. You know, actually, I wish we didn't just preach Easter sermons only on Easter. So I'm going to be spending the next few Sundays just doing Easter with you brothers, okay, and sisters. Just two more things. Resurrection helps us. It's important because it helps us to seek full redemption. I hope you're not satisfied with what you have right now. Oh yes, Jesus has saved you from your sins, but I hope you're longing for more. Do you know that there's more, that there is better to come? And the only way you can believe that is when you look at the resurrected Lord and you look at His resurrected body and you say, I'm not like that yet. I need more. I need to be like Him. And that's what resurrection teaches us. I hope you're not satisfied today. I hope this world is not your home. I hope you're not saying Cornerstone Church is heaven. This is enough for me. I like Cornerstone Church, but it's not heaven. There's better to come. The resurrection teaches us that. Amen? This is just dress rehearsal. It's just choir practice. The actual song is still to start, right? I hope you believe that. 1 Corinthians 14, 42 through 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. We are sown a perishable body. We are raised an imperishable body. We are sown in dishonor. We are raised in glory. We are sown in weakness. We are raised in power. Nothing can destroy that body that Jesus will give us. Amen? Amen? I think the final thing that the resurrection is important for is it helps us to sing. Sing songs about death. Did you know that? That's how this chapter ends. We will sing. You know, what do people normally do when death faces them? They cry, right? And I think it's okay to cry. There's nothing wrong with crying. We grieve. But what does the Bible teach us? We grieve as those who have hope. And Paul says, I hope in your crying, you're also singing. You're singing that death is destroyed and death's sting is removed. You know, that's the song at the end of Corinthians. And we can only sing that song because Jesus enables us to sing that song, right? We can sing at the death of our loved ones. We can sing because He lives. I can face tomorrow. Amen? Amen. And I will see my loved one again because He lives. We can sing at funerals. And I hope you've sung at funerals. And I know they're sad, but it's a temporary sadness, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54. When this perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then comes the saying, but I would even translate, then comes the song, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, what does he say? Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We need to sing that song over death because Jesus sings that song over death in his empty tomb. That's why the resurrection is so important. And without the resurrection, there is no salvation. There is no gospel, brothers and sisters. And so it's with that in mind that I want to read the first four verses. And today, by the grace of God, it was a long introduction, but that's because we're starting this chapter. We'll look at the first two verses because I got to catch a flight and I got to go to Thirithani. Hopefully, I get resurrected somewhere along the way because that would be better. If I land in heaven instead of Thirithani, that would be more amazing. But we're just going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. But let's read the whole section, all right? 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 4. So those of you that are downstairs, read in your Nepali Bibles. And those of you that are upstairs, read in your English Bibles. And it goes like this. Just to give an introduction to this chapter, this important doctrine of the resurrection. Verse 1, now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Do you see how important this is? If you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believe for nothing. And these are the first two verses that we're looking at, but I think we should look at verse 3 and 4 also. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And I want to read these verses because this is the gospel. The gospel is not a doctrine. The gospel is not some tract. The gospel is Jesus. Amen. And if you don't know Jesus, you're not saved. Okay? If you just say, I know Sammy, you're hopeless. Okay? You need to know Jesus. And let me tell you who this Jesus is. And this is all that we need to believe about him. That Christ, what? He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That Christ, what? He was buried. And that he was what? We got to end with this. He was raised, hallelujah, on the third day. He was really dead, and he was really raised. He really broke the shackles and the bonds of death forever, according to the scriptures. We must believe that Christ died and was buried and was raised on the third day. And all these verses, I think it's very important to see, are what? According to, not Paul, according to not some tradition, according to not some creed, but praise the Lord, it's according to the scriptures, and that's why we can know it's true. He brings the battle in believing in the resurrection, not between you and some tradition, but between you and the Bible. Isn't that important? And we must treasure the resurrection because it's connected. We treasure the Bible. That's why I say treasuring what? Resurrection truth. That's the key point of the introduction here, especially in verses 1 and 2. And when we treasure the Bible will emphasize Jesus. Because the Bible will always point us to things that are necessary. And what is necessary for us is Jesus. And when we treasure Jesus in the Bible, we will treasure his entire work. And his work is incomplete without him being raised. That's so important for us to recognize, isn't it? What happened to Christ will happen to us because he's our mediator. And if he died, we died. And if he was raised, we are raised. That's why baptism, can you imagine if we didn't believe in baptism? Baptism services would be like this. I'll take you and I'll put you in the water and I'll say, okay, stay there. And you're like, no, there's no resurrection. Stay down, you know? But praise the Lord that baptism services end after a few seconds of being under. That's what we need to really live in, right? That you have died to your sin, but you're raised to newness of life. Without that, it is useless to even do a baptism, isn't it? You'll kill people. And so the resurrection is a blessing. Now, looking at verses 1 and 2, I want to look with you at two truths to treasure concerning the resurrection. Two truths to treasure concerning the resurrection. Let's see how far we can get in all of this. Of course, the first truth is found in verse 1. And the second truth is found in verse 2. And even though this is an introduction, it just shows us this sense of what Paul is saying. That the resurrection is not my own invention. It comes from Scripture. And therefore, it needs to be treasured. Therefore, it needs to be valued. If you look at verse 1, Paul says, I make known to you. And there's two words that I want to focus on in verse 1. Brothers and the gospel. That through the resurrection we have become brothers. And through the resurrection we have been made known the gospel. And I would translate that in this way. Because of the resurrection we have a family. Because of the resurrection we have gladness, we have joy. And what is that implying to us? That we need to, number one, treasure the resurrection. Because the resurrection helps us to rejoice in God's grace. A Christian should be such a person that he's able to sing songs like the Apostle Paul after he's beaten. Acts chapter 16. How can you do that? Secret, gospel secret, because of the resurrection. He's beaten. He might be facing execution. He's like, bring the hymnal, Silas. Let's sing. Let's sing. Because Jesus is greater than this beating. Amazing, isn't it? But can you do that? And I think that's what Paul is trying to remind us. He's saying, Corinthians, you've lost your joy because you're denying the resurrection. Don't do that. And recover your joy by recovering the truths of the resurrection. Now, I think the first thing that we can understand here is how do we rejoice in God's grace in the resurrection in verse 1. I think we rejoice in God's grace by recognizing that this truth is our life. Right? Like, we sing that song, because he lives. Do you know it's based on Jesus' actual words? Because I live, you live. Do you know that that's true? Because I died, you're forgiven. But my life and my resurrection is even more vital, isn't it? For your daily Christian life. This truth is our life. The only reason that some of you are here this morning is because of Jesus' life. Actually, it's true all the time, but we don't sense it all the time, right? And he's saying, in that sense, I think even in these words, brethren and gospel, this truth is what sustains us. When he says, now I make known to you, he's reminding them that I'm not teaching you a truth that is new. This is a truth that you know. But actually what I'm trying to help you to is to go back to remember this truth, because you're forgetting this truth because Greek philosophy is teaching you something else. Don't ever form any ideas or ideologies from the universities of this world. All your ideas should come from Scripture, which is better than any university. He's saying, I want you to go back to the Scriptures. To make something known is to make something precious or vital. If you look at John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Does Jesus tell us useless things? He tells us things that are vital. And Paul is saying the same thing here. He's saying the resurrection is not a useless side issue. It's crucial. Now look at what he says about how it's crucial. He says, this truth is our life. He says, I make known to you what? Brethren. And you could say, yes, he's speaking with love. But he's also saying this. He's saying, I don't have any way to even be your pastor or be in relationship with you without Jesus. Who's the head of our family? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who enables me? You know, when I look at you and I call you sister, I call you brother, you know what I'm saying? We're under Jesus. We're under the same cross. We're under the same empty tomb. We're under the same risen Savior, and that's why you're my sister. That's why you're my brother. I hope you recognize how valuable that title is. He's saying, my life, actually I've lost my brothers and sisters in blood, but I've gained brothers and sisters in Jesus. My life exists in Jesus more than even biologically. Isn't that amazing? This truth is my life. He goes on to say, I make known to you, brethren, this gospel which I preach to you. The Greek is so rich. It's like Paul is just dancing as he's writing these words. He's saying, the glad news that I glad news to you. You know, that's literally, he's using this euangelion twice, from which we get the word evangelical. But today you look at evangelicals, I'm an evangelical. You know, it's like, I'm a sarpus, you know. But actually, it has nothing to do with what that word means in the Greek. In the Greek, it means that I have been delivered from all my sorrows. And I smile because Jesus is my life. Amen. How can I be, when I'm sorrowful, I'm disrespecting what Jesus has done for me. That's what he's saying. He's saying that I've been freed from the sorrow of sin. As I've heard the preaching of Christ and I've heard about his resurrection power. You know, you look at a verse like Acts chapter 3, verse 8. You remember about that man that was lame from birth. And he came to Peter and his companion, and he said, expecting money, right? And I love what Peter says. He says, silver and gold have I none. I'm a bhikkhari. I can't give you anything. But you know what? Actually, if I give you gold also, it would be... It would make you more unhappy. I want to give you something better. I want to give you Jesus. And he gave him Jesus and he healed him. And you remember what happened to that man who was lame from birth? It says he began leaping. He became an evangelical. That's really what it means. He began to enter the temple and began worshiping the Lord. He's like, bring the hymnal. I know Jesus now. He's my life, you know. Do you have that kind of life when you fellowship with one another? Is it always just moaning and groaning? I know you've got trials, and I'm not saying those trials go away. But don't talk to one another about yourselves. Talk to one another about what? Your resurrected Savior. And bring the joy of Jesus into your conversations, brothers and sisters. Let's learn what it means to be evangelical again. You know, I had a brother, older brother, Steve Lanetti. I worked for him for some time. And he was a missionary in Indonesia with his wife for 18 years. And for 18 years, they went to this island to which I think 12, 16 hours you had to go by boat. It's abandoned, isolated. Even the government doesn't have any means of getting there or desire to get there. And so these tribals are still like they were maybe several hundred years ago, in loincloths and worshiping spirits and things like that. And so Steve and Mary, his wife, and another missionary couple, they went there. And for six to nine months, they started sharing with them. They started sharing with them, not about Jesus, but they started in the Old Testament. You know why? He said, I don't want to talk about Christ till I talk about sin, till I talk about the sacrificial system. And he said, it was like, you know, these people were just in agony for 6 to 9 months. He was going through a survey of the Old Testament. They never heard the Bible before in their lives. And then when he got to, he said, they just became burdened as they began to understand that their Adam sinned. And because of their Adam's sin, they were judged by God. And you know all these truths, right? And you say, so what? But this tribe was hearing it for the first time. He said, after 9 months, when they got to the Gospels, and they started telling them about Christ, he said, people began to get out of their, they would sit on the ground, right? They would get up, and they would come closer, you know, as they were putting pictures up about the cross and all. And they were, and then when he talked about the end of Calvary, the empty tomb, he said they started jumping and clapping, and they were like, wow, all our problems have gone away, you know. He said, people don't rejoice in Christ until they know what he's done for them and how much he's freed them from their bondage, right? And today, Steve and Mary and those couples left that place. And now there's a church there, and there are several churches that are pastored by the Tali Abu people for the first time. Their own people are leading them. We need to rejoice in Christ. He's our life. Amen? Amen. But not only is this truth our joy because it's our life, but if you go on to read the rest of this verse, this truth is our life because it helps us to exalt specifically in our cornerstone. And we don't just see Jesus as just somebody we look at on Sunday or Bible study. Yeah. Or maybe when we're singing songs. But we begin to realize, what does it mean to say Jesus is our cornerstone? It means to say that I can't live a single minute without depending upon him. Amen? Amen. And the resurrection helps us to see that. He says this, look at the last two words there. They're so rich. Which also you received, and in which also you stand. He's saying the resurrection is something that you've received, and it's also something in which you stand. There's two ways in which we can rejoice. By the way, let me say this. You won't have joy unless you see Jesus as your cornerstone. Unless you understand why we've named our church even Cornerstone Church. And you remember the turkey slides where we looked at even a picture of how if you remove the cornerstone, the whole building will fall down, literally. That's how we should think about our lives, our Christian lives. That the entire substance of our faith will fall down if we don't have Jesus. Right? Now, Paul says this. He says two ways in which we begin to see Jesus as exalted. First, we see him as our everything. We see him as our everything. When he says, which also you received, right? And who's he talking about receiving? He's talking about receiving the resurrected Lord. Have you received the resurrected Lord? Now you're saying, what does that mean? You know, this word for received, in Greek, there's a Greek word, lambano, which means to take, and then you can intensify it. You know, like you can say medic, and then you can say paramedic, and you can intensify it, right? We do the same thing today. So what they've done here is they've intensified the word receive, and they said, para lambano. to make it even stronger. It's not just a casual taking of something, but it's a taking of something in such a way that you make it close to you. You begin to realize that you are desperate for this thing. You hold on to it with all your life. In love. You know Jesus paralambanos us? John chapter 14 verse 3. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will paralambano you. I will receive you. When we get to heaven, you know all these cartoons and jokes say, who's going to meet us at the pearly gate? St. Peter, right? Nonsense. Our husband is going to meet us. Amen. And embrace us and draw us in. Not St. Peter, he's going to be at the sidelines. And because it's his home, he'll come to the front and he'll bring you in and he'll say, you're my child. Come eat with me. You know, that's how heaven's going to be. It's not going to be, when can I make an appointment with Jesus? You know, I don't know if I'm going to see him today. It's not going to be like that. You're going to be his family. And even before we paralambano him, he paralambanos us, right? And what Paul is saying is, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not embracing Christ in all that he is, and in all his love, in all his power. Colossians 2:6 says this, therefore, as you have paralambanoed Christ, as you've received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've welcomed Christ with your whole being. You can't have only parts of Jesus. You can't say, oh, I only want his cross, but I don't want the empty tomb, right? You say, all that Jesus is all that I want. I want everything. He is my everything. We sing that song, right? He's my strength when I am weak. He is my all in all. It comes from verses like this. You know that in the past, in the confessions and the creed, some of you come from the Anglican Church, and you know the Apostles' Creed? The Apostles' Creed understood, of course, when we say it sometimes, we don't mean it, but understood. Have any of you said the Apostles' Creed? Maybe even some of you Catholics have said it. And it's a good creed because it doesn't come from like bad theology. It comes from a recognition of defending Jesus Christ. This is what it says about Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever said these things about Jesus and meant them. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to hell for me. The third day he rose again from the dead. You see how important that is? And he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And today you ask Christians about Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, what has he done for me? I forgot, you know. Oh yeah, he died on the cross, you know. And we don't know even what we believe about Jesus. Ultimately, I mean, creeds are helpful, but scripture is even more helpful. He's our everything. Not only is he our everything that we embrace, that we receive, that we live by, but he's also our righteousness, he says, in which you stand, which also you received. You received the resurrected Lord, but also because he's resurrected, you stand because of him, right? I was saying that earlier in the service, that I know some of you would rather be crying at home than being here today. And that's because we're weak, even as believers. But you're standing because Jesus is standing with you, right? You're not standing here because of me. You're standing here because you're saying, I want to hear a word from the Lord today that will help me to walk out of this place and be renewed in my faith. I want to sing some songs that will remind me that I am weak, but he is strong. I stand because he stands. I can't stand by myself, right? What do we stand in when we're speaking about standing in Jesus Christ? I think this is talking about one simple thing. It's talking about justification. You know, read Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. And it connects this thought to this. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? And to be justified by faith means what? That means my beggarly self is being covered with the clean, white righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore I can stand in God's presence and not be kicked out of heaven, because Jesus covers me with his righteousness. Amen? Amen. And he goes on to say this. I'm getting excited about these truths because they're worth getting excited. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith, we have been paralambanoed into the greatest family in heaven. Into this grace in which we stand. I remember many years ago when we would have, you know, our ICSE exams, prelims and all of that. And then after when the results were declared, the principal, the judge would stand up there. Williams, stand out of line. You got C in biology? Shame on you. I knew your father. He was better. And you know, the whole time I'd be like, you know. And there's that sense because you know you're condemned. But can you imagine we're standing before the one who's the most righteous judge. And there's no trembling in our hands. There's no trembling in our feet. Because I'm covered not with the fail that I deserve. I'm covered with the A++++ of Jesus Christ over me. And I can look straight at the Father and say, I'm yours. And I'm going to look into your face with confidence. I stand. I stand. Because my Savior is risen. Did you know that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is produced because of all that Jesus has done for us, right? Theologians call this the active and the passive obedience of Christ. The active and the passive obedience of Christ. I've talked about this many times, but just a simple review here. Active obedience is what? That Jesus lived in obedience to the Father for 33 and a half years as a man. Did he do that for you and for himself or for you and for me? He didn't need a righteousness. He was already righteous. He was righteous for you and for me. And this is what is spoken of in Romans 3, 21 and 22. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through, and you need to translate it this way, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be, the King James gets this right. Some of you have the King James. Through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And then theologians also talk about the passive obedience of Christ, where he has taken away all our sin through his punishment, right? Romans 3, 23 through 25, for all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God, you know that. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. But I want you to think about this. I've talked about these things before. If you're new at this, then you can discuss with some of our church members. But the resurrection, brothers and sisters, is active obedience. And without the resurrection, there is no righteousness. Why do I say that? Just a simple verse like this. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over, passive obedience, for our sins. Romans 4, 25. If we just have that, we don't have enough. And then it goes on to say, but he was raised for our justification. Do you see that? If you don't have the resurrection, you have no righteousness. Because the resurrection is the stamp of approval from the highest throne in heaven that Jesus got an A+. And death has no hold over him because he has no sin. The only way he could break death is because he has no sin and he has a real righteousness. Amen? And because he got that A+, we have righteousness, you see. That's what the Bible teaches us. If you don't have the resurrection, you don't have the righteousness of Christ. And I don't know if this is like new for you, but the resurrection is so crucial that if you don't believe in it, you're going to hell. Well, Paul goes on to say, not only does the resurrection help us to rejoice in the grace of God that ultimately comes through the Son of God, but he gives us another way in which we can treasure the resurrection. He says, first of all, rejoice in God's grace, right? But secondly, he says, rest in God's gifts. Rest in God's gifts. And we can see this in verse 2. We can see this in verse 2. There's basically two gifts in salvation that we can rest in. That we can lay our head on and say there is security, there is assurance for us. And the first gift in the resurrection is hope. that comes from the certainty of salvation. Why do I say that? Paul says in verse 2, by which also you are saved. You are saved. It's a complete thing. He even uses the idea of a passive verb that shows that salvation is not being produced by your quiet times, by you coming to church. You should do those things, but you should not do those things to be saved. If you do those things to be saved, then what you're saying is that Jesus is incomplete, right? If you believe in a resurrected Lord, then you believe that salvation is accomplished by Him, not by you. And that's what Paul is reminding us. He's saying that we are saved, and this verb is always used for being saved from hell, not by ourselves, but by Jesus and all that He has done. And there is certainty in that, right? You can never lose your salvation. Why? Because it's not your salvation. It's Jesus' salvation. People always debate with us, I think I can lose my salvation. I said, yeah, because you think it's your salvation. Then you can lose it. Then maybe it wasn't salvation to begin with. And Paul reminds us that we can be certain because Jesus is resurrected, that salvation is done by Him, not by us, from beginning to end. It's interesting also that Paul uses a continual tense in the sense that he's saying salvation is not just a one-time thing, but salvation is a continual thing. You remember what Paul says? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will take you all the way to the shores of heaven. Don't worry about it. You may get discouraged. You may get weak, and you will. But He never gets discouraged. He never gets weak. That's what Paul is saying. Salvation is certain because it's based on a resurrected Savior. He already went to the finish line for you. You know, there's a sense in which our salvation is certain in the present. We are, 1 Corinthians 1:18, we are being saved, again, present passive, by the power of God in Jesus Christ. And I hope you realize this, brothers and sisters, that today you are being saved. You are being sanctified because Jesus is faithful. But also, salvation is going to be sustained through the future. Through the future. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, we shall be saved, future tense, from the wrath of God through Him. Nothing can separate you from the salvation that God has given you, and it's because it's all in the resurrected Savior. You see why this is so important? That He will conquer every trial, He will conquer every obstacle to save you, and you will be in heaven because He's there already for you. If we're not resurrected, Paul says our faith is in vain, right? But we can put it on the other side. Because He is resurrected and because we are going to be resurrected, our faith is certain. Our faith is certain. And you can look at any trial and you can say, my Lord Jesus, as a resurrected Savior, is greater than you. Amen. Well, not only do we rest in this, we rest in the certainty of our salvation. Do you see how this helps you to sleep at night? Are some of you having trouble sleeping at night? I do sometimes. And it's always because of this. It's because I believe that my trials are greater than Jesus. That's why it's so important to see Him as greater than any trial. And what's the greatest trial? Death. And He laughed at death. And we can laugh at death. And we can laugh at any small trial because everything ultimately is conquered by Jesus, isn't it? Well, He says not just rest in the certainty of salvation, but He says rest by holding fast to the cleansing word. By holding fast to the cleansing word. Look at what He says here. He says, if you hold fast the word which I proclaim to you as good news. The proof of us being in Christ is that, and to show that we are saved by Christ, is that we will persevere. But we will persevere in what? In holding fast to His word. You know, Christian, you cannot live in Jesus without living in Jesus' word. It's as simple as that. There's no way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ without Jesus' words. Sanctify them by the truth. John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. And so there's a sense in this, you know, that we want to even hold fast to Jesus' words like a treasure, like something that is more valuable than gold. This week, I was listening to a story, and I don't think it was based on something true, but maybe it was embellished a little bit. But it went like this, and it caused me to even have tears of a lady that had her children kidnapped. And she had to pay the ransom. And so she took out all the gold that she had received at her wedding. And she met the kidnappers, and her husband had died, so that's all she had. And she said, take all of this. And they gave her children back. And as she embraced her kids, they said, Mom, where did you get that gold from? She said, well, it was given to me by your dad's family when I got married. But Mom, why didn't you show us this gold before? She said, I was saving it for an emergency, and this was an emergency. And she said, that gold is nothing compared to you guys, to you kids. You kids are more precious to me than all the gold in this world. I'm so happy giving that up, you know. And I think that's the idea even here when David says, more precious even than fine gold. Yea, than honey from the honeycomb is what? The words of God, right? And how are the words of God precious to us? It's precious to us when we hold it fast and when we bear fruit with it, when we apply it. And so Paul gives us these ways in which we can make it precious. He says we can make God's words precious by, first of all, knowing that it is life-giving. Knowing that it is life-giving. Look at what he says. He says in verse 2, if you hold fast the word which I proclaim to you as good news, which I proclaim to you. Again, he's using that word evangelical, or he's using the verb euangelizo. And just to give you a little bit of historical background, it was used when Roman soldiers, when they had a victory in battle, and then they wanted to go back and tell Caesar that they had won the battle. In those days, you didn't have email, you didn't have a telephone, so you had what they called an euangelizo announcer. And he was one of the soldiers that would have to go running back and tell the city, you know, New Delhi or whatever, we won the war. And you know what they would do is they would dress him up in party clothes and, you know, in all kinds of ornaments, because they wanted to say, when you enter the city, and people would see him even entering the city, they would say, we want the whole city to break out in a big riot of joy. And God uses that same word to speak about the word that we understand when we see that Jesus has won the battle against not just some earthly enemy, but against sin and against death forever and ever. We've understood that Jesus has victory, right? That's why Paul speaks about this in Romans 15, 19. He says, from Jerusalem as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the euangelizo of Christ. What is he saying there? The victory of Christ that liberates people from bondage and from sin. Not only does it have the sense of victory, but it also has the sense of strength. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says this. Now to him who is able to establish you, or you can even say make you strong where you are weak. How? According to my euangelizo. Again, my gospel and the preaching of Christ. I remember when Jeremy Smith, who has come here for NEFC before, and he was ministering in India. We've talked about this, where he had a severe accident. And one of the things that happened in his accident, beside brain damage, was his femur in his leg, because there were no airbags in the car, was completely pulverized. And there's all kinds of metal plates and rods and screws that they had to basically reconstruct, throw out all the fragmented bone and create like metal that would help him to have even a leg anymore to walk on. And as this brother came out, and maybe some of you have had relatives like this, because he didn't have his leg, his bone anymore, he couldn't even stand. And he had to have about 6 to 9 months of physio that enabled him to strengthen himself before he could even walk. Today he can walk, and you can see that. And it's only when you go through moments like that that you realize how dependent you are, right? On others. And ultimately, spiritually, brothers and sisters, we can only stand through the strength of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. May God establish you. May God help you stand through the gospel, the preaching of Christ. So we hold fast to it because it is life-giving. But we hold fast to it also because we know that it prepares us for heaven. Look at how he ends. He says, unless you believe in vain. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you believed in vain. But because you believe in the resurrection, you believe with something. What's this word for vanity or vain that is used here in this verse? It literally means to have a purpose. To have a purpose. And he's saying, have you believed without a purpose? Have you believed without a goal? Our belief is not just for the here and now, but our belief because of the resurrection is for the future, for the end. Think about the Beatitudes, right? What Jesus is teaching us there. Everything that we do should be motivated by the goal of what? Heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And you're saying, what nonsense is this? He's saying only when you think about the goal, you can say blessed, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the... It's so good to have everything in this world taken away from you, because then the only thing that you value is what Jesus has given you. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why Paul even ends this chapter by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you understand the resurrection, verse 58, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in same word. It ends in heaven, right? Because he's resurrected. Even your work for him is resurrected. Isn't that amazing? And that's what enables people to live. That's what enables Fanny Crosby to write 8,000 hymns. Blessed assurance, to God be the glory. I hope when you're singing all these hymns, you know that here was a lady who longed for heaven. And who couldn't, you know, she couldn't even long for earth. You know why? Because she was blind. And when a pastor came to her, Pastor John Sweeney, and he said to her, just trying to be kind to her, he said, Fanny, I think it's so sad. I feel so much pity for you that the Lord Jesus Christ showered you with so many gifts, but he didn't give you the gift of sight. He was trying to sympathize with her, you know. And Fanny turned back to Pastor and said this, Pastor, do you know that if at birth, because she was blind from about, I think, 6 months old, because a quack doctor had butchered her eyes. And so she was never able to see. She said, Pastor, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one request to my Creator, it would have been that I should be born blind. But he gave it to me even before I asked for it. And the pastor looked at her. Sometimes pastors need to be counseled by their people, right? He said, why would you say that? And she said, because when I get to heaven, the first face that I will see that shall gladden my heart evangelically shall be that of my Savior. That's all that I want to see anyway. And that's what resurrection helps us to see. That Jesus is more precious than anything this world can give. Amen? Amen? Let's live by these truths in the next few weeks as we study this chapter. Keep reading it. And may we be a people that stand in the resurrected Lord. Let's pray and ask God to do this in our lives. Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that our salvation from beginning to end is your victory that you have accomplished through your Son. Lord Jesus, we are everything in you. And you are our all in all. We are a weak people, but you are a strong Savior. We are a dying people, but you are the resurrected Lord that helps us to live. Both now and in the future, we live as you are our Son, as you are our righteousness. And so help us now, Lord, as we even walk through this world with trials, with weariness, to walk by faith, and not by sight. And help our faith to be focused on you and you alone. We ask for your glory in Jesus' precious name.